But it, likewise, in the same manner, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if you have any doubts concerning faith, let me ask you some questions. Have you been baptized? Yes. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Yes. Has Christ been raised to the right hand of God the Father? Yes. Does Christ live today? Yes. Okay? Now, grab a hold of that, see, and figure the same thing, but you are alive unto God in Christ Jesus, your Lord. That's something. You're alive to Him. Now, in a sense, this makes you very independent of other people, right? Isn't that what God wants? That's why God told them, don't rule over the brethren. You see how the whole concept gets out of whack then? When you try and make laws and make structure and do this and do that, where you try and impose a righteousness upon people to try and make them Christian, Christ's the only thing that can make you Christian within. Now, let's go on and we'll conclude right down to verse 14, and then we'll take some more questions, okay? See? But alive unto God through, or that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign. That is, rule. Have the dominion in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. I see there's a battleground going on. Don't let sin rule. Let Christ rule. Okay? Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members, yield your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Now, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under, as it says in the King James, the law, but under grace. Very difficult scripture to understand if you don't understand this. Let me read it with some understanding for you. For sin shall not rule over you, for you are not under law for justification. You are under grace for justification. Just what are we talking about all the way through here? Justification by works of law or justification by grace. That's what it means. Now, an old interpretation of this was, sin shall not have penalty, shall not rule over you, for you are not under the penalty of the law. That is a wrong interpretation. It could be a correct statement out here apart from the Bible, but that is a wrong interpretation. Because whatever you insert between under law, you must also insert under grace. If you insert, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the penalty of the law, but you're under the penalty of grace, doesn't make any sense. See? So, if you've thought in the past it was under the penalty of law, no. That is an incorrect thing because we're talking about justification by law or justification by grace. So, should read. Sin shall not have dominion over you or rule over you, for you are not under law for justification, but under grace for justification. Or you could also have it this way. You are not under the works of law as a means of justification, but you are under the operation of grace as a means of justification. But I'll tell you, the first time that I read Romans 6:14, it threw me for a loop. And the first thing you want to do naturally is know that your thought on it is not right, so hence you don't want to understand it. You say, oh, well, that's too hard for me to understand. But hey, if we can understand it, let's do it, okay? So the thing is here, and that's what makes it just really, now, really clear. Sin will not rule over you because you are not under law for justification, but you are under grace for justification. Question. Does sin rule over you? Does sin make you do what you do in your life? No. You're here on the Sabbath, aren't you? You're keeping the Sabbath? Yes. Are you doing what you should to your neighbor? Yes. Are you worshiping God? Yes. Who rules over you? Christ does. How? Through grace. Because you are under grace for justification through the sacrifice of Christ, and you are not under the operation of law for justification, be it animal sacrifices or works of law. Okay? Now, then we ask the question, why does something so complicated all of a sudden become crystal clear? Because we followed through with the complicated thing, so it becomes crystal clear. Okay? Now, let's go on and see exactly what he says with the rest of it here. Okay? And every time he comes to that point, notice every time Paul comes to that point, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law for justification, but under grace for justification? May it never be, or God forbid. See? Now, all follows through. It must have a continuity all the way through. Know you not, to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, servants, or that is bondsmen or slaves, you are to him to whom you obey. Now, are you a servant to certain things? I'm just talking just in the flesh. Yeah, we are. We're servant to a lot of things. We're slave. We think we have a lot of servants serving us, but we are really enslaved to them. Are we dependent upon our cars? Yep. Are we servants to those cars in the flesh? Yep. I'm just using an example, sir. Okay. Are we enslaved to electricity? Yep. You could go right on down the line with every one of those things. Okay. Now, likewise, are you enslaved to sin? No. You've been released from sin through what? The justification through grace that comes from God the Father through the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does sin absolutely rule your life? No, it does not. Christ does. See? Wonderful. I tell you, it's wonderful. When you really, you know, when you really sit down and think about it, if you want to know how sin rules over someone, a good example would be this poor 14-year-old kid. I won't say poor, but 14-year-old kid sent to the county jail, the first 14-year-old ever sent, because he escaped three times from the juvenile place, and every time he got out, he stole cars, and if the policeman had come right in front of the garage door at the house where he was finally arrested after his third escape, he was going to shoot the policeman. Well, he sent him to the county jail, a 14-year-old, because this 14-year-old had made up his mind he's going to live a life of crime, period. That's it. Good example. Does sin rule in his life, dedicated totally to sin? Answer, yes. Okay? So when it says sin shall not rule in your life, that's what it's talking about. And know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, showing that you there are things to obey. But God be thanked, or thanks be to God, that you were, past tense, before your conversion, servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered to you. And having been made free from sin, having been set free from the clutches of sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Now I speak after the manner of men because of your the infirmities of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. And what fruit did you have therein? And those things whereof you are now ashamed. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, or having been set free from sin through justification, and have become the servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life, as compared to the end which before was everlasting shame. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now maybe you understand more what those verses mean. You know, and I don't know about you, but the more I study these things and the more I go over them, the more they grow in meaning and intensity in my heart, my mind, and my being. And I understand more. The wages of sin is death. And the way to that is miserable and terrible and horrible along the line. It just is. Now then, we will skip over chapter 7, 1 through 6. The reason is we will save that to get into Galatians, the third chapter. Because I want to finish up this personal justification for you as an individual as part of the covenant. Then we will go back and cover Romans 7, 1 to 7 and connect that with Galatians 3. So we get the overview of the covenant relationship of everyone combined together, because that's what it's talking about. Okay? Now, verse 7, chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it not be. For I had not known sin unless it was, or but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. And isn't that what causes all sin? Covetousness? I mean, how many have been reading the paper where they're cracking down on all this money laundering thing that they've been doing in Southern California and up here? All based on covetousness. Giving themselves to sin. Faking everything. Making it look like this and that and the other thing when it really wasn't. Okay. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me every manner of concupiscence, or that is, evil. And I've seen this too. I have seen this in my own life, brethren, that many times when I feel very inspired or I know that God has really done something, boy, another day or two after that, I do some dumb, stupid sin. It just almost is amazing how that happens. So it brought all sorts. For without the law, sin was dead. Okay, in other words, if there wasn't a law, there would be no effect of sin. That's what it's saying. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. How? Through baptism, as we saw in chapter 6. And the commandment which was ordained to life, to give us a way to live, I found to be death. Why? Because I couldn't keep it. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. It was the wages of sin or death. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, or may it never be. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good. This is a little complicated in the King James. It is. How can good work death? Well, the law is good, but the law works death because you have broken it. It's good law. And he says so here in a little bit. Okay. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Now verse 13, I skipped verse 12 first time through. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal and sold under sin. And you know the rest of the chapter here, see, that we have our desire to do good. And, you know, it's amazing. Even the worst criminal, when he's facing, sitting right down to it, still desires to do good, but he can't find it in him to do so. And I thought that was interesting with Ted Bundy's interview. You know, it was, if you saw that on television with James Dobson, here's a guy, if you would have said, okay, I didn't see any of the murders that were done. He's sitting here telling me all of this, and he looks like a good man. He looks like a good man, but he did all of that. And even down inside, in talking, even talking, there was just that little glimmer that he wished it wasn't that way, but there wasn't a thing he could do about it. That is sin within you, deceiving you, to slay you on a great magnitude. Okay? Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. I don't want to do that. But what I would, the good things I want to do, I'm not doing that. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good, but then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. So there is sin dwelling in, it's always living within you, part of your very self, part of your very thought, part of your very being. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. That's why we can say thank God for Christ. Christ is living in us. That is the good. That is the right. That is the beautiful. For to will, or that is the desire, is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. And it's almost true. Whenever you do something that is good, there's always going to be an evil thought right behind it. Never fails. Or am I the only one that's experienced that? I don't see any hands raising that none of you have not experienced that. We've all experienced it. Okay? For the will is present with me, and that's what Christ said. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. Okay? The will is there, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That is, of myself. For the good that I want to do, I do not, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Now, if I do that which I don't want to do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Twice he says, sin dwells in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yes, that's fine. That's right. That's good. We're talking about the works of the mind and of the flesh, okay? But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Quite a struggle going on. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's the greatest thing to understand about human nature. And that's why nothing you can do as an individual is ever going to be perfect enough that you're going to force God to do something for you. Witness the whole example of Job. Because he has the law of sin dwelling in his members. Every human being does. That's why we all need Christ. Now, granted, evil may be less manifest in an overt way in some people than in others. But that doesn't change human nature. Is a drop of water a drop of water? Yes or no? Yes, a drop of water is a drop of water. Is a bucket of water a bucket of water? Yes, a bucket of water is a bucket of water. It's the same thing. They're just a whole lot more. Is an ocean filled with water an ocean filled with water? Yes, it's still water. So it's the same way with the law of sin and death within you. You have it. How does it manifest itself? As a little drop and you're noted as a good person in this world? Or as a bucket full and you've had a lot of problems? Or as an ocean full and you're a notorious criminal? Still human nature. Now, here's the good news. Those of us who are Christians, chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation by God to them who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Question. If God put in you the law of sin and death, and He doesn't provide a way out for you, you're doomed, right? Isn't that right? And if He provides a way out for you, which He does through Christ, and if because of the law of sin and death in you, you still find yourself sinning, does God condemn you? No. If. We'll see in just a minute. That's why He keeps saying. Remember how many times He said? What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? Shall we continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? See, it becomes a very dangerous thing. God is so great that He is saying, I am not going to condemn you for the sin, the law of sin and death in you because you're in Christ. That's marvelous. Okay? You grow up and you find out God put sin, law of sin and death in me. That wasn't fair. So God says, I'm going beyond doing what's fair. See? Okay? Let's go on here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Christ has done that. You are loosed from it. You are justified from it through Christ. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Just you as a human being trying to keep the law couldn't do it, right? Right. So God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If that is the case, then, we can live in a continuous state of non-condemnation or a continuous state of blessing if we do what 1 John, the first chapter, tells us. Now we're getting back to some basic scriptures that we all know. If perhaps we maybe even have all memorized. See. But this then becomes a very important function. And how many times is it that I know when I've sinned, I'm ashamed to go to God and repent, right? Because I've done something I know I shouldn't do. Same experience with you? Yes. Okay. You finally come around to it because you know that if you don't, you're going to be in worse trouble, right? So you do repent. And you do confess. And I have found this. My own experience has been, when I repent the first time, it's not as great as the repentance when I really see it in its fullness. It's kind of like when I first come to God and repent of it and admit it that I did it, says, okay, you're forgiven. Now what I'm going to do with this forgiveness, I'm going to let you see the magnitude of what you've done be revealed to you a little more further down the road so you understand it. Okay? Now, right here, 1 John, the first chapter. And verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses. 1 John, first chapter, verse 7. I want you to notice the word cleanses. Okay? Has the ETH in the King James. What is that telling us, anybody? What is that telling us? The blood of Jesus Christ is cleaning us. Active tense. From what? Every sin. It says all sin, but it's every sin. Okay? Let me look in the interlinear here. Cleanses is cleaning us. Active, ongoing tense for the present cleansing of the blood of Christ. 1 John, the first chapter, verse 7. Okay, here it is. Yes. But if we should walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and that's also with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses, is cleansing us from every sin. That's fantastic to know, isn't it? That's marvelous to really understand. See? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, to who? To God. What good does it do to confess to a priest? God only can forgive sins. God only can forgive sins. I can forgive you if you offend me. You can forgive me if I offend you. And that's what we should do as far as the scriptures say. And we cannot approach the throne of God without forgiveness in our heart. That is true. Because Matthew, the fifth chapter, tells us that if we have anything and we go before God, that, and, you know, that he's not going to hear our prayers. He'll hear them. But it's going to be in such a way, there's going to be a little, you might say, hurdle between you and God with your prayers, if I could use that example. Okay? If we confess our sins, he's going to sit up there and knock us on the head for every one, and he's going to hold it against us forever. No. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful. Always there. Just. To justify then, see, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Marvelous. So we could add, we could put another, what would we have here if Paul were writing this? What Shall we sin that we may have forgiveness? God forbid. Okay? Now, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. There it is, John's way of putting it, see? But if anyone sin or any man sin, we have an advocate. Christ is for you. See, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, that's where the chapter should end right there, because it follows through the thought. Now, when we think on that, meditate on that, and pray about that, and really let it sink in, that is fantastic, isn't it? That is marvelous beyond comprehension. You know, and I tell you, that's why we need the Sabbath. We get out here and bang around the humdrum things and during the week, and the Sabbath comes, and sometimes you don't feel like doing too much, and there's some Sabbaths when you've had such a bad week, you just want to stay in bed and forget it. You know, but we need to get up and be rejuvenated with the Spirit of God, see, and need to understand that the great, magnificent, almighty, wonderful Father in heaven above and his Son Jesus Christ loves us and has called us and has applied that marvelous sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we could be co-joined into that very death of Christ. And we have the Spirit of God and look forward to the resurrection. Well, I tell you, that makes my hair stand up in the back of my neck right while I'm telling it to you, brethren. And that's not a Pentecostal thing. That's just a fact. You know, that is marvelous. So out of all this complexity and confusion comes love and simplicity. But unless you can grasp some of these things as we go along, you won't appreciate the wonderful blessing that God has given us. Now, the next tape, then what we're going to do is we're going to begin in Romans 7, verse 1, and then we will go on into Galatians 3. And I think you'll be amazed how you'll be able to understand that with quite a bit of understanding, which it's very hard to, you know, just pick up a Bible and open it and start reading there. And so once we get through Galatians 3, everything will sail pretty quickly from there on, and we can do some summarizing to get to it. But I tell you, brethren, once you grasp what we've gone through here, especially the last two sermons, and you fully appreciate it, it is wonderful. It is absolutely magnificent. And so, you know, if there are any questions you have, you know, we'll be sure and cover those and answer those and clear up any difficulties that you have. Because this is really the heart and core of the gospel that God wants us to know.